to reveal that, but I'm glad to know that I'm not alone. And so anyway, we're going to talk about Pilgrim's Progress, and I really hope you guys have been reading along this story. The sermons on Sunday will mean so much more to you if you're reading this story. And so I hope you've got a copy of it, and you're going to be reading it as we go over it this summer. Each week, I think about the burden of a sermon or the purpose of a sermon. And the goal of every biblical sermon is to reveal our need, to show us our sin, and then to lead us back to God, to lead us back to Christ. And the problem we have each and every Sunday morning is everybody here, we all forget two things. One of them is who God truly is. And the second thing that we forget each and every day, especially on Sundays, is whom God has made us to be in Christ. That's our need today, to understand those two things. Think about how, even at the very beginning of history, Adam and Eve, how the spiritual enemy attacked Adam and Eve. And he tried to convince them that God was holding back on them. Remember the story? He wanted them to believe that God could not be trusted with their lives. The second lie that he tried to convince them of, that they were alone. They weren't loved. They could not be protected. And God does the same thing in our lives right now. Or the enemy does that in our life. And so think about your own life. Do you struggle to trust God with your life? The details of your life? Do you struggle to believe that God is working for you and not against you? I do. I struggle with that almost every day. And so the truths from Pilgrim's Progress that we're going to look at today are good news. For there's three incredible gifts that we've been given in Christ. One, our sins are forgiven. Two, we have the righteousness of Jesus. And three, we're safe with God. So let me pray. Father, I, in my own words, cannot accurately create a true understanding of you. So I cast myself upon you over these next moments and say, God, reveal yourself, who you are. Not who we think you are, or not who we want you to be, but who you truly are. And then also, God, show us whom we are in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to pick up the story again in Pilgrim's Progress. Christian, the main character of the story, he's gone through the wicked gate. He has left the city of destruction, but he still has this incredible burden upon his back. He's gone through the slough of despond, and he makes it to the cross, which is one of the most powerful moments of this whole story. So here's what happens next. You can follow along with me. This is straight out of Pilgrim's Progress. Now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on each side with a wall. The wall was called Salvation. It was up this highway that Christian ran, but not without great difficulty because of the burden of the load on his back. He ran until he came to a small hill, at the top of which stood a cross, and at the bottom of which was a tomb. I saw in my dream that when Christian walked up the hill to the cross, his burden came loose from his shoulders and fell off his back, tumbling down the hill until it came to the mouth of the tomb, where it fell in to be seen no more. Then Christian was relieved, delighted, exclaimed with a joyful heart, "He has given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death." For a while he stood still in front of the cross to look and wonder. It was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should ease him of his burden. He continued looking at the cross until tears began streaming down his cheeks. It's a beautiful moment, isn't it? Such a powerful moment. Just put yourself in the emotions of Christian. Following the story, you know that he has had this burden upon his back, and it is crushing him. He's terrified of it. He realizes that he can't get the burden off of his back in any way. But then he walks to a hill, climbs up, sees the cross, and just the sight of it, the burden falls off. And I love the imagery of Bunyan here. It tumbles down the hill to a tomb, to a hole, and the burden is swallowed up by it. And it's seen no more. Imagine the emotions of Christian. All he's wanted to do was to get rid of that burden, and now it's gone. He's free. He's no longer terrified. Think about what this burden represents. You know the life of John Bunyan. John Bunyan struggled with an assurance of salvation for many, many years. He struggled to believe that God would forgive him of his sin, had accepted him. And so this burden represents a lack of assurance that our sins are forgiven and that we are safe with God. We all carry the same burden. We all struggle at times to believe that we're forgiven, that we're right with God, that in fact God is pleased with us. Let's pick up the story again. It talks about the good news of what Christian heard at the cross. So as he stood looking and weeping, three shining ones came to him and greeted him with peace be with you. And let's look at what they said to him. Then the first said to him, your sins are forgiven. The second stripped him of his rags, dressed him with new clothing. The third put a mark on his forehead and gave him a scroll with a seal on it. He told Christian to review it often as he went on his way, and at the end of the journey to turn it in at the celestial gate. So these are three gospel truths that we need to hear today. In fact, it's what will help us with the disappointments and confusion of life. See, Christian heard this at the very beginning of his life, or actually the beginning of his new life, his spiritual conversion. But if you know anything about the story of Pilgrim's Progress, there are so many dangers and failures and struggles and temptations and getting off the path. And the truth of the story that Bunyan wants us to understand for us as Christians is we need to know the three things that are up here. And so we're going to look at those today. The first one, you are free from sin's punishment because God has forgiven you. That's truth number one in your outline. You're free from sin's punishment because God has forgiven you. Lots of different verses throughout Scripture that talk about God's forgiveness. There's one thing I want you to know. God's forgiveness is complete and it's comprehensive. There is no sin that you and I have ever committed that is greater than the forgiveness of God. There is no sin that you have committed that cannot or will not be forgiven of God. Look at these verses, Isaiah 38:17. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. It's a strange place to put sins, right? But if our sins are behind our back, they can't be seen. And so that imagery is God saying, I'm going to put your sins behind my back where I can't see them anymore. Isaiah 43:25, I blot out your transgressions and I will not remember your sins. We remember our sins, right? Spouses, we remember the sins of our spouses. But God says, I choose. Of course he remembers, right? He doesn't forget things, but he says, I choose. I'm not going to remember your sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from most unrighteousness. Oh, it said all unrighteousness. The forgiveness of God is complete and it's comprehensive. See, the problem is we believe this to be true, but we don't know what that looks like in our daily life. Since I happen to be putting people on the spot today, I'm going to look for somebody to put on the spot. Oh, look at Tom. Tom Farr, thanks for sitting in the front. It's a real simple question. Do you believe God forgives sin? Yes. I'm not going to ask him the second question, but I want to ask all of you guys this. Because I imagine you believe it also. How does knowing that change the way that you live? Does it? Does knowing that God forgives sin, this is what I was wrestling with as I was preparing this message. It's like, yes, I believe God forgives sin, but how does that even work itself out in my life on a daily basis? Does it even matter? Because I do believe God has forgiven all of my past sin. Hallelujah. And I do believe that in the future, God, having forgiven my sin, will not hold the sin against me, so I can be forever with him. But how does it work itself out on a daily basis? How do I work itself out in my own life on a daily basis? You guys know who Francis Schaeffer is? Some of you do if you've been Christians for a long time. Francis Schaeffer was author, theologian, founder of Libri Institute in Switzerland, incredible apologist. But here was a guy who knew more facts and doctrine and theology than probably this whole room put together. But he wrote about this, there was a spiritual crisis in his own life where he knew a lot, but there was so little desire for God. There were no spiritual affections in his own life. And he said, what's the disconnect? Do you ever feel like that also? You know Bible verses. You know good doctrine. You've got a Christian Spotify list with great songs. But yet you feel spiritually dry or distant from God. What do we usually do when we feel spiritually dry or distant? I think we do one of three things. One, we try harder. We double our efforts. We're gonna create desire for God within ourselves. The second thing we do is we begin looking for new experiences. I need a new church. I need to go to a new conference. I need a new book. Or the third thing we usually do is just give up. Yeah, it's just the way it is. Schaeffer suggests a fourth alternative. And I have to admit, his goal was we need to apply, and these are his words, the present value of the blood of Christ. The present value of the forgiveness of sins. You see, it's not just this ethereal reality that's for the past, it's for the future, it's for now. He wrote a book called The Finished Work of Christ. And he says, what you and I need to do each and every day is to live out the present understanding of the forgiveness of sins. Look at some quotes from his book on the finished work of Christ. He says, the next step in sanctification, as in justification, remember, justification is God's declaration that we're forgiven, that we're right with him. Sanctification is just the growth in the Christian life. So he says, the next step in the Christian life is not to go to a new church, is not to try harder. He says, it's by faith to lay hold of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, what is lay hold? You lay hold of it, right? You reach out. You grab it. You clasp yourself to it. So he says, by faith, you lay hold of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Again, back, we're talking about present. Doing it now. It's not just salvation. It's for the Christian. First, you admit that you are greatly tempted or that you have already sinned. So that's what you do. We're talking about when you sin, you say, I've sinned. Then you bring this individual sin under the blood of Christ. Bringing the sin under Christ's blood means that as soon as you admit your sin, you can have the assurance that your sin is covered by Christ's blood. Okay? You following? I've sinned. I am angry. I am impatient. I said things I shouldn't have said. I've looked at things I shouldn't have looked at. God, I've sinned against you. And by faith, I'm going to put them under the blood of Christ. Now, what does the blood of Christ represent? Cleansing, right? Forgiveness. So taking it under the forgiveness of Christ. And that's what we're talking about, assurance. So let's go on to the next, what he says. He says, when God looks at us, he sees only the blood Christ has shed on our behalf. What do we usually think when God looks at us? Phil, he says things he shouldn't say. He sees our sin, but what Schaefer is saying that the view of God is he sees the blood of Christ. When we bring our sins under the blood of Christ, we are simply claiming the reality of the covering Christ has provided for our sin. And as with our initial justification, once we have brought each individual son under Christ's blood, let's read these last four words together. Ready? The matter is finished. That's what he's saying. So this is how you apply the present value of the blood of Christ. You sin. You confess your sin. You bring it by faith, under the forgiveness of the blood of Christ, and then you say, the matter is finished. I don't have to work harder to prove, to earn the favor of God again so that he will forgive me. No, it's not what you do. The present value of the blood of Christ is forgiveness for us. But so often we circumvent or work around that. That's what I do. Whenever I sin, especially awful sin, I was like, oh man, I've got to do something to kind of earn back the favor of God. I'll listen to worship music instead of a secular radio station. I better read my Bible a little bit more, and then all of a sudden I start to feel a little bit better. So I'm circumventing the work of Jesus. Oh man, I realize this is a lot of spiritual mumbo jumbo, applying the present value of the blood of Christ. Y'all will completely forget that phrase when you leave. I hope not, because the moments that I do this, it is liberating to me. And what Schaefer adds to it helps so much. Let's look at this next part. He says, there's another step that you have to do. He says, this isn't required, but it's so helpful. He says, having admitted your sin and having brought it under the blood of Christ, say thank you. This is when the emotion comes. As soon as you say thank you, the certainty of your forgiveness will come and you will have peace. Now, the first time I read that, I thought that was just too simplistic and wouldn't work, but it does. Admit my sin, take it under the blood of Christ by faith that it is forgiven, and then to simply say thank you. I promise you, do this, and you will see it impact you. It's one of the reasons why when we ask you to come forward in communion, after you hear from the elders that you're forgiven or whatever they say, you say, thanks be to God. It's connecting to that principle there, that you connect whatever has been said of you in Christ and you say, thanks be to God that this is true in my life. I hope that we will live in light of what Schaefer is saying here. The truth is, in Jesus, you are forgiven. The application for you and I, lay hold of that. Believe it to be true. Now, here's the second truth. You are free from performing for God because you have the righteousness of Jesus. We go back to what was said of Christian by one of the shining ones. It says, the second stripped him of his rags and dressed him with new clothing. Now, clothing is extremely symbolic throughout Scripture. You remember the story of Adam and Eve when they had realized they had wronged. What did they do? Who remembers what they did? They tried to clothe themselves, right? They took fig leaves. We had a fig tree in my house growing up, and fig leaves can get really big. So they're like, we're naked. We're ashamed. We've wronged God, so let's cover ourselves up. Do you remember what God did for them immediately after? He gave them clothes. He gave them animal skins, which represented that an animal had to die. It's actually the first picture of Jesus, the first shadow of Jesus. In fact, you can share the gospel with anybody just out of Genesis 3. The entire gospel is right there. Man has wronged God. Man tries to work himself back to the favor and acceptance of God. God gives to him what man could never have, and then man is made right with God again. That's the gospel. So we talk about clothing. There's a God-centeredness to it. Let's look at these verses from Zechariah 3. Now, Joshua was the high priest at the time. It says, now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity from you, and I have clothed you with pure vestments. So what was Joshua? Filthy garments. What did God give him? Pure vestments, pure clothes. And then Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. My soul shall magnify the Lord. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself out like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So you remember Christian. Christian left the city of destruction. All he had was rags. And then at this moment, his burden not only is lifted, but he's given this beautiful, beautiful coat, which represents the favor of God. It's a gift from the Lord, that the Lord would give us that. The prodigal son, you guys know the story. He smells like pig manure. He's lost everything. He returns back to the Father. And the Father gives him many things, but one thing he gives him is his own robe. And the undeserving son has this beautiful robe given onto him. So what does this robe, new clothes, represent? It represents the righteousness of Jesus. You, if you are a Christian, right now you are wearing the righteousness of Jesus. You know how hard it was for me as I was working the sermon of just, these are all churchy words. And you guys, a lot of you are more mature than me, so I'm not trying to dumb down anything, because these are all scriptural understandings. But what does that mean, I'm wearing the righteousness of Jesus right now? The best way I can think about it is, obviously, the righteousness of Jesus is the obedient life that he lived. Jesus was without sin. Jesus obeyed every aspect of the law. It must have been frustrating to be Jesus' brother. Or in his family. Because you're complaining about peas for dinner and Jesus is over there giving thanks, you know. But what we know about Jesus is he accomplished every obedience to the law. He was innocent. He was the lamb without blemish. And this is a crucial understanding of the Christian life is, or actually a crucial understanding of our salvation. When we say God has taken away our sins and forgiven us, all that really has done, in a sense, has removed our guilt and we're innocent. But what we also need to happen is to earn the righteousness, to earn, to be obedient to the law, to earn all that God has promised in the law. We can't do that. None of us can. Even if I were to start fresh with complete no sin all my life, and I say, well, tomorrow God says, you're free. You're without sin. I won't even make it to the coffee maker that morning before sin re-enters and I'm sinful again. But Jesus lived without sin, obedient all his life. So Jesus earned the obedient, righteous life. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the great exchange. Jesus takes on my sin and the punishment, and he gives to me the righteousness of God. Now again, what does that mean? How does it impact us? Well, it impacts us in the way that God looks at us. When God looks at you, Christian, what he sees is the perfection of Jesus. What he sees is your life lived as if you had lived it as Christ. That's the basis of his love for you. That's the basis that he is for you in all things. That's what it means to think about the righteousness of Christ. Now, John Bunyan, he was liberated by this understanding. John Bunyan's, he said his favorite book at the time was Martin Luther's book on the Galatians, the preface to the Galatians. But look what Bunyan wrote later on. He says, one day as I was passing into the fields of Shelby County, this sentence fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is in heaven. I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that my righteousness worse, for my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself. And he goes on in that same quote to say, it was as if the chains fell off. This is exactly what Martin Luther said. Us as Christians, we need to believe that right now, the righteousness that we have is fixed. It doesn't wax or wane. It doesn't increase when we're good. It doesn't decrease when we're bad, but it's fixed. And in fact, it's fixed in heaven upon Jesus himself. So how does this liberating? It's liberating to me when I realize this is how God relates to me. Not based on what I'm doing, not doing, but because of Jesus. Now, that doesn't strip away any of our striving to live out this righteousness that we're called to do, but this is identity issues. You see, I've done enough counseling, I've been in counseling enough to go, almost everything can be traced back to identity. And this is what I want you to lay hold of today, is our identity is not in of ourself, spiritually speaking. But we are hidden in Christ. We are clothed in the garments of Christ and in his righteousness. Understanding that, I believe, would free us from so much of the performance or free us from the despair. This is what Alan needed to hear today. He's struggling with his own sin and guilt. And you are a sinner. A big one. And I am too. And he knows it. But what we need to hear is God deals with us not based on our sin, but because we are in Christ. Start each day by resting in your righteousness with Christ. Richard Lovelace, he lived the same time as Bunyan. And he wrote a book called Dynamics of Spiritual Life. It's look at what the words that he said. He says, "Few know enough to start each day with a thoroughgoing stand upon Luther's platform. You are accepted. Looking outward in faith and claiming the holy alien righteousness of Christ as the only ground for acceptance, relaxing in that quality of trust which will produce increasing sanctification as faith as active in love and gratitude." This is a danger for a pastor to read a lot of quotes from old dead people. Can I just summarize what he's saying? Start tomorrow morning, what's tomorrow morning? The 17th, June 17th. With this thought, I am accepted. I am in the righteousness of Christ right now. Believe that believing that is what's going to lead to incredible acts of love and gratitude. The power for sanctification is found in who you are and whom God has said you to be. Okay, so that's the truth. Start each day with that assurance. I'm accepted. I am loved. God will protect me. God will lead me. I'm going to make it to the end. All right, let's look at the final gift given to Christian. The last one was, you are free from doubting your salvation because you have God's assurance. So back to Bunyan. The third put a mark on his forehead, gave him a scroll with a seal on it. He told Christian to review it often as he went on his way and at the end of the journey to turn it in at the celestial gate. Now, some of you probably picked up the three shining ones represents the Trinity. This last one would represent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in Scripture was known as a sign, a seal, assurance, a guarantee. And so in the story of Pilgrim's Progress, there's this scroll. And Bunyan tells Christian how he was to refer back to it often throughout his life. And the Holy Spirit is connected with this. Look at some of these verses about the Holy Spirit in terms of assurance. Ephesians 1, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and he has anointed us, and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have the guarantee. You are assured that you belong to God. Now, the story of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, even right after this account, he goes up the hill of difficulty, he gets to this restful arbor, he falls asleep, and in a hurry he runs up and he forgets the scroll. He forgets this assurance. We do that at times, but what I want to tell you is you can't not lose the Holy Spirit. He guarantees that you will make it to the end. Now, you may be stumbling to the end. You may get off the path a little bit, but it's as if God drags you to the end. This is an awful reference. It just popped in my head, but what is it, you Star Trek people? You know, what's the beam called? Tractor beam. Nerd. There's a nerd alert over here. I'm with you, Michael. Tractor beam. The election of God, the perseverance of God says in heaven, you're going to make it. You cannot get out of the beam of the certainty, the guarantee. Does that bring any comfort to your life? Does that bring any rest in your life? If you're truly converted, you cannot fall off the ship. God's going to get you to the end. He guarantees it. Now, a lot of us probably struggle with assurance of salvation. I've talked to many of you, and some of you struggle with it more than others. It's okay to struggle. We're all going to have doubts at times. But a lot of times we have doubts. Most of the time we have doubts. We're looking at how we're doing other than what Christ has done or than what God has promised. I know I do that. I was overwhelmed yesterday just thinking about being a father to these three awesome girls and how there's so much failure in my life when I think about it. And what was I going to talk about there? What was I talking about? Right before that, assurance, failure. I'm an accident. Thanks a lot, Jan. We get what? My inadequacy to be a good father to them and how I cannot do it myself. And I need to believe the assurance of whom God says that I can be in him and that I am in him. So I struggle with a lack of assurance. Oh, it gets back to performance. That's it. So trusting how I'm doing, looking at how I'm doing versus who I am. And so those of you who are struggling in your salvation, again, it's common. Please don't hear me just dismiss it away because I know it's real. My exhortation would be look to what God has said. Look to what Christ has done. Look at the tractor beam of God's promises. As Jesus said, no one can snatch out of the Father's hand what's in the Father's hand. Walk by faith. Trust the facts and not the feelings. 1 John 5:13. Oh, actually, let's look at 2 Timothy 1:12. This is a verse that you should memorize, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Isn't that awesome? I am convinced that whatever I have given to God, I can trust him with it, for he will come through. What are the three gifts of Christian? What are the three gifts for you, Christian? Your sins have been forgiven. You right now are in the righteousness of Jesus. And three, you can be assured that you belong to God. So two simple applications. The first one, look back to the cross constantly to remember what Jesus accomplished for you. Remember at the very beginning what Christian what happened to him when he looked at the cross? It says tears were streaming down his face. It made me think of Isaac Watts' hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." So an application of today's message, look to the cross. Look to what God has accomplished for. The second one is to drink consistently on the promises of God. Right after this, seeing the cross, there's the hill of difficulty. And two guys join him, a guy named Formalus and a guy named Hypocrisy. And they don't come in the same way that Christian does. They climb over the wall of salvation, which is an imagery that we try to earn ourselves to God. But they come to the hill of difficulty and they're looking up at it. And these two guys are like, there's got to be a better way. I'm going to go around. And they go around the other way. But Christian realizes this is the path that God has told me to go on. It's going to be difficult. But it says at the bottom, there was a spring. And the words of Bunyan says, I saw then that they all went on until they came to the foot of the hill difficulty, at the bottom of which was a spring of fresh water. Christian went to the spring and drank until he was no longer thirsty and then began to go up the hill of difficulty. What do you think that spring represents? To me, it represents the promises of God. To me, it represents rest. So the application is to drink by faith on what God has said, not what you believe to be true. And that's what we do in communion. That's the purpose of communion, is that we would drink again on the finished work of Jesus on our behalf. And that's what I ask you to do today, to believe that your sins are forgiven, to lay hold of the righteousness of Jesus in your life, and three, that you would be assured and believe by faith that you belong to God. And that's a good and safe place to be. Let me pray. Father, I do thank you so much for these promises. And God, I think about all the hills of difficulty that many people are on right now. And the rest of us, Father, are approaching it. And we need to look at our clothes and see new clothes rather than rags. We need to see forgiveness and believe it. We need to know that we belong to you. So help us in doing that. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.